Seated, and as you're seated, would you turn in your Bibles to John chapter 15? We'll be considering verses 1 through 17. We've been looking at growth in God. What does that look like? And I would suggest to us that that's an important question, really, as Becky mentioned to us. What does that look like? Is there evidence of that reality in our life? And as God, in his severe mercies at times, sifts the church, that will come to light, and there will be seen growth and fruit or not. And so it's an important question for us as a church to ask, for dare we, preaching the gospel, suggest that it's okay, that there doesn't need to be growth and fruit. And yet the gospel calls us to that. We've been doing this parallel study with Psalm 1 and John 15 that wonderfully kind of go together. We've seen how the Lord prunes and he causes us to cut sin away, take it seriously from our hearts and our lives. Blessed is the man who does not. And then we looked at where his delight is, that the Lord feeds those that are his by his word, that they delight in that, and the word of God becomes a central focus of their meditation and life. And then last week we looked at how the Christian grows and bears fruit, and the absolute necessity in bearing fruit of abiding in Christ, our position in Jesus Christ. That today, as believers in Christ, we stand dressed, as we just sang, in his righteousness. And that cannot be taken from us. That we abide in his love. That our identity is found in Christ and Christ alone. And then finally, not only do we abide in his word, i.e. that we're in his word, but that his word abides in us and is changing us and transforming us in that reality. But that utter necessity of being in Christ, we need to hear it from Jesus' words in verse 5. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he is it that bears. Not that might, that may, that possibly could, but that it is he that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And yet last week we looked and said that sometimes we look at the world and we see the wicked seemingly not to be struggling, not to be, instead they're seemingly to prosper. And we ask the question, is it worth it? What is it? What, is it worth obeying? Are there benefits to obedience in the short and the long term? What's the purpose of abiding in Christ when it seems like the world is getting far better treatment at times? Well, there's a great purpose, and there's profound blessings and benefits from obeying the Lord and abiding in Christ. The resounding answer is yes. And we find that in this passage, chapter 15, verses 1 through 17. Hear the word of God. I am the vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, it is he that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my word abides in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept the Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my command, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what the master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you, that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. Let's pray. Father, would you now open the eyes of our heart? In this world where it seems like we struggle and we wrestle, help us to know the glorious, wonderful blessings and benefits of abiding in Christ. Father, these are spiritual realities that are not often valued by the world, but they're valued by you. So may we be about what you call us as your people to be. May our focus not simply be on the temporary. May our focus not simply be on that which we can see, but instead may our focus be on Christ Jesus. And there would you help us to find our joy and our rest. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Next week, we're going to look at specific fruits in the Bible, and it'll be a little bit more of a topical study. But this morning, I want us to look at benefits and blessings. What's the benefits of abiding in Christ? The reality is that the result is fruit, but there is great benefits from that fruit. And I suggest that there are four that we want to look at in this passage. The first benefit simply is that when we abide in Christ and bear fruit, we bring glory to God. The second benefit is that when we bear fruit through abiding in Christ, it bolsters our testimony. Third, when we bear fruit through abiding in Christ, we bless others, or we bring blessing to others. And finally, bearing fruit through abiding in Christ has benefits and blessings for us as individuals. And I want to look at those four simple truths from this passage that are found in this passage. The first simply is that when we abide in Christ and we bear fruit, it brings glory to God. That's the first and most important benefit. Now, I would suggest to you that as we think about preaching and as we think about teaching and as we think about the church in the day and age in we live in, the perspective is this: it's me first. And so people come to church or they leave a church because they're not getting what they want. They want benefit for themselves, and it better sound good, and it better feel good, and it better look good. But as the first question of our catechism reads, the most memorable one, but the most forgotten one, I would suggest: what is the chief end of man? The chief end of man, the ultimate purpose for man, is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And brothers and sisters, I would suggest to you that our world and the church within our world preaches a different gospel by reverting that to saying, what is the chief end of man? To enjoy life. and to use God if it pleases us. And then we wonder why there isn't blessing, why there isn't joy, why there isn't satisfaction, because we've got it all wrong. But look at verse 8. Jesus says this, "By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit." And in the believer's life, and here's a test of that reality, and it's a wanting reality in many of our lives as Christians, including mine. The question is your greatest desire in life to bring glory to God? Is your greatest desire in your marriage, in your parenting, in your job, in your hobbies, in all of those things, is your greatest desire and purpose that I do all of these things to bring glory to God? Therefore, if glory to God is our greatest desire, then we begin to ask ourselves, what am I to do here? What is my purpose in this relationship? What is my goal here? And do those things match my greatest desire, i.e., that I bring glory to God? But that's not how, if we're honest, it often happens. If we're honest as we examine our own motives, far too often our greatest motivation in life is self. Our rights, our desires, our desire to be right, our comfort, our freedom, all of these often trump the glory of God. For far too many Christians, and I say that sometimes in quotes because no one knows the heart, Christianity is but a fire insurance policy that it's good to have, but we barely ever look at. The reason for Christianity is it's a means to an end, but that end is not the glory of God. It's the avoidance of hell or the gain of heaven, but it's not the gain of God. Nor is it that in everything we would glorify him, magnify him, and exalt him before a dying world. We ask in our relationships. Teens will often ask this. I've had too many college students in my days in college ministry ask, "How far is too far?" Wrong question. Does my actions, my attitudes, my desires bring glory to God? Instead of, how far can I go before it's too far? Well, that's like saying, well, you know, it's all about me. It's all about how I feel. It's not really, my relationships are not governed and guarded by the glory of God. Is my behavior, my service, my love, my motivation for this relationship, is it glorifying to God? That's an internal question that has outward ramifications. As we see this in our conflicts, one of our greatest hindrances to reconciliation between brother and sister in the Lord or brother and brother in the Lord is not seeking God's glory above self-interest. And so I am happy to be right, but not necessarily always to be reconciled. And far too often American Christians make that chief end of man the enjoyment of life and the glory of God if I get to it. And I wonder this morning, if what's your greatest desire? What's your greatest goal? Is bearing fruit in your life to say, "Lord, do I look like a Jesus tree so that people would glorify you?" Just think about, if you would, the Great Commission, where at the end of the Great Commission, Jesus says these words, let your good deeds be done to bring what? Glory to God. Now, there are a lot of people who do a lot more good in the world maybe than the likes of you and I. They have greater resources. They have greater opportunities. And so if we just judge simply by the good that they do, we might say, well, they do a lot more good, but what's the motivation for that good? You can do all the good in the world with the wrong motivation to bring glory to yourself instead of God. And I would suggest to you that those good deeds, as well as good as they are for the person who's receiving them, have no eternal benefit whatsoever. In fact, I would suggest to you that they're sin. Sin. How can a good deed be sin? Because I did it for self. I did it to be known. I did it because it made me feel good. I didn't do it for the glory of God, from which I receive a greater benefit. Ask the Lord, Lord, would you change my heart so that above all else, your glory would be my greatest goal, desire, and benefit. The second benefit we see from bearing fruit is that it bolsters our testimony. That second benefit can be found in the second part of verse 8. Notice what it says here in verse 8 and then later on in verse 16. By this my Father is glorified, verse 8b, that you bear much fruit, and so proving to be my disciples. I.e., the one that doesn't bear fruit, though he might be in the covenant community, is actually cut off and thrown away. By the fact that we bear fruit, by abiding in Christ, we are proving that we are Christ's disciples. And after all, look at what Jesus says is the purpose in choosing us in the verse. He says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and I appointed you. I sent you forth. Your mandate in life, Christian, is to bear fruit, and fruit that will last. Are you obeying the mandate of Christ the King? By asking yourself, am I abiding in him, and am I bearing fruit? See, that's directly related to the glory of the Father. Is that the Father is glorified, and there's proof that we are truly disciples of Jesus Christ. I remember a year or so after my mother died, and I've used this illustration. I know some of you get tired of it, but I remember being in the backyard of my grandmother at 128 Cooper Street. And I was in college. And life was difficult and tough. And my younger brother, who many of you know, few people love me like he does. And he came up to me, I remember, I was out in the backyard, and he said, Adrian, are you a Christian? That was just a simple question. And I said, yes, Neil, I am a Christian. And as he walked away, I thought, what in my life? At that point in time, there was no one closer than my brothers to me. What in my life, or the lack of in my life, would cause my brother to come trembling to me and ask me if I was a believer? I can point to a couple of things. I was in a relationship with a non-believing woman, and it was headed for the bedroom. My heart was probably in any number of different places and directions. But there was things that he saw and things that he didn't see in my life that made him fear for my soul. And he loved me enough to ask me a searching question. Brother, I don't see fruit in your life. Are you a believer? How about you? Are you a believer in Jesus Christ? What if somebody asked you that question so close to you that you would wonder, why on God's green earth would they ever ask me that question? Maybe it's because they're afraid for your soul, because there's a lack of fruit. Well, to whom does it prove that we're his disciples? It proves it to us. Jesus says in Romans, Paul says in Romans 8 that the Spirit testifies to our spirit, and what's he going to point to? He's going to point to fruit. It proves to our fellow believers. My brother wanted proof. Not that he could have definitive proof, but he wanted to see. And then it proves it to a dying world. So what does it prove to a dying world? I'll tell you what it doesn't prove. And please hear me, because this is where an anti-gospel is at work. It does not prove that we are good, and that people in the world in and of themselves can be good like us. And then if they become good like us, God will be happy with them. That's not what it proves. If that was the proof, then boy, there are a lot of other wonderful Christian people who are not Christians, but they do wonderful works. No, it's just the opposite. It shows that without Christ, we are nothing. Without Christ, we bring nothing to the table. What do we sing? Not my works, O God, but yours. Not my righteousness, O God, but yours. Not my attitude, O God, but yours. And it shows them that we come empty-handed and that Christ has done a transforming work, and it proves to them the power of the cross and the resurrection to transform lives. And brothers and sisters, we live in a day and an age of hopelessness and darkness, and our testimony shines. And yet maybe our life and our self-centeredness as Christians even puts a bushel over our light. Oh, we want to be loving, and oh, we want to be gracious, but if your light is under a bushel and Christ is not able to shine in you or through you, they see more of you. If they see more of you than they see more of Christ, that's the most unloving thing that you could ever do for somebody who's groping in darkness and needs to know the light of the gospel. It proves that we are his disciples. And the world is watching, and sadly, far too often, they are disappointed with church leaders, church elders, church men and women who disappoint them because they wear Christ badly. And instead of confessing and repenting and having God cleanse them, they hide. And sadly, there are far too many Christian leaders that have fallen from grace. And in their diminished lives, their testimony is diminished. And it hinders people from coming to Christ. Jesus says, don't cause a young one to stumble. And you might say, yeah, I haven't done this to them, and I haven't done that to them, and I haven't shown them pornography, and I haven't done all these things. But is your life a hindrance because it doesn't show Christ? Jesus says, may a millstone be wrapped around their necks and them to be thrown into the darkest of seas. See, brothers and sisters, as Becky shared, our testimony, our lives, our story, our need for forgiveness and grace from one another bears testimony that Christ is alive and he's at work. Our bearing fruit through abiding in Christ, thirdly, blesses others. Next week, we'll look at these spiritual fruits, and many of them have effects on other people. But here in this passage, we read in verses 12 through 13, "This is my command, that you love one another." How? "As I have loved you," that's the standard. "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for their friend." And before we can truly love as Christ loves, we have to be loved by Christ. And brothers and sisters, you may be a Christian and still wrestling with, does God really love me? Because the brokenness of your life and the sin of your life and all the people who have distorted the realities through human interactions that Christ pointed to have ruined that for you, and you feel worthless. And you need to bask in the love of Christ, because only when you bask in the love of Christ and it begins to change and transform your heart, it will begin to change and transform how you love other people. I continue to struggle and I continue to wrestle. Even yesterday in my journal, I wrote this. Perfect love casts out all fear. And yet often fear in my life keeps me from loving other people well. And Christ's love needs to chase fear out so that I can love freely as I've been loved in Christ. So who benefits? Who's blessing? The blessing comes to others. Just a few examples. Love your neighbor as yourself. Only the love of Christ can allow us to appropriately love ourselves so that we can love our neighbor as we've been loved by Christ. How about this one? Husbands, love your wives. How? As Christ loved the church, willing to lay down your life for her. How might marriages be transformed as blessings come as we abide in Christ and the fruit is seen in our marriages and in our homes? Parents, love your children. Even especially in your godly and appropriate discipline of them. Why? Because we should not find the discipline of God hard. Why? Because he loves us as a father loves and disciplines his children. So God loves and disciplines us. Oh, but love for us these days is we let them do whatever they want to do. And there is no discipline in those realities. And so it points to a father who doesn't really care. Love your enemies. And pray for those who persecute you. Even our enemies are blessed by the fruit of abiding in Christ. Those enemies might be non-believers in this world, but sometimes our enemies are within the household of God. And we get along to get along, but we really don't love well. I had two college students once semi-arguing in front of me, and they were kind of teasing, but you realize it wasn't quite teasing. And one said to the other, "Boy, I hope you treat your non-Christian friends better than you treat me." Oh, we sometimes can be very kind and gracious and loving to non-believers, but it really shows within the household of God. And what shows hollow outside is how we treat one another within the household of God. Are people blessed by your abiding in Christ and bearing fruit? And then finally, we come to self. Bearing and abiding, bearing fruit through abiding in Christ blesses and benefits us. A couple ways, really quickly. It first bolsters our prayer lives. Verse 7, "If you abide in me and my word abides in you, ask whatever you wish and it shall be done for you." Now right away we quickly go, "Well, I don't want to go there." Why? Why don't I want to go there? Because far too many false teachers have said, yeah, ask for a Cadillac and it'll be given to you, and ask for this, and there's churches that their whole theology is centered around my wants and needs and how God is that celestial vending machine that if I have enough faith and if I put it in the right way, he'll give it to me. And yet we run from this verse, and we ought not to. We're asking in accordance with his name. Verse 16b, whatever you ask my Father in my name, you may he may give it to you. Why? So he would be glorified. What are you asking for? Does it glorify God? Or is it all about you? And then finally, there's joy. Are you missing joy? Not Joy Martin, but we miss Joy. Good to see you, Joy. But are you missing joy in your life? Oh, the lack of joy can be a very, very dark and painful place for a Christian. Where God allows severe mercies to come in and his hand is heavy on our heart and joy is withheld. Because there's sin. And God in his grace and love says, abide in me. I will prune you. I will take away sin. Why? Here's the purpose. Verse 11. These things, Jesus says, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy, the joy of the Lord, my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. If you want to look for joy, first of all, don't change it for happiness, because you'll go anywhere and everywhere and find that for a moment. But the joy of the Lord is our strength, the scripture says. The joy of the Lord is that abiding presence in the center of his will. In abiding in his love, in knowing that he is glorified in every aspect and part of our life, that we are being changed to look and act and be like Christ because we are dressed already in his righteousness, and that brings us joy. And when we speak of joy, it should bring us joy in every other aspect. God is glorified. I find joy, enjoyment forever. Other people are blessed. I find joy when they are. My testimony is bearing fruit in other people's lives. It's not yay, but I find joy because they're coming to know God. And all the other benefits are wrapped into this one because there and there we know that we are his and he is ours. And in that moment, there is joy. Brothers and sisters, may the longing of your heart not be your own glory but God's, and the joy that comes from knowing him. Let's pray. Father, may these benefits be sought by us. The glory of God. The bolstering of our testimony as believers in Jesus. The benefits and the blessings that we flow through us to others so freely because they just overflow from a life of blessing in us. And then the joy of simply knowing that we know that we know that we know that we are yours and you are ours and nobody can snatch us from your hand. And there is nothing in this world, says the Apostle Paul, that can separate us this day or ever from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Oh Lord, may that bring us joy. May that bring us contentment. May it allow us to let go and be pruned by you and actually seek and ask for your pruning. That we may long to bear more fruit. That we might just not say, well, it's enough for this season and I'm good with that and I hope everybody else. But may we desire to bring more fruit so that God might be glorified and Christ might be exalted. and others might come to faith in him, and we might find joy. We ask this in Jesus' name, and for the glory of the Father. Amen.